A few years ago, when I was living in South Carolina, where I grew up, I was trying to do this new thing with a group of friends. We were trying to do some kind of community organizing thing, which of course is South Carolina, so you couldn't call it community organizing. So we called it community building, or some other term. And what it entailed was basically after my full-time job, I would come home and I would change out of my work clothes, and I would go and walk around this community where we lived. And I was trying to get to know people, and ultimately our goal was that we wanted to build some kind of community group, some organized body of people there so that they could better face some of the changes that were coming their way. Which all sounds really great, and yet the day-to-day of it was so distinctly hard and boring. It entailed me often walking around the community and just waiting to see if somebody was out and about, maybe sitting on their porch. And it was incredibly lonely, because even when I was having these conversations with folks, it just didn't feel authentic to me. It just didn't feel quite right. And after 9 months, I mean, I thought for sure after 9 months we were at least going to be ready to have some kind of carnival or some celebration of the community and how great everything was. And instead, we found ourselves after 9 months of daily work, we had just enough people. I think it was about 4 people. Yeah, I know. Tell me about it. To have a meeting to talk about what their community was. And after a year of doing that, I just didn't have anything left. I was so tired and exhausted and just burnt out because I had this notion in my mind of what we could do, of what this could be. But the reality on the ground was that this wasn't a vision that was shared by the other people around me. And so it was just wearing me down day after day. And it wasn't that what I was doing was bad. I mean, I was meeting people. I was making friends. But it was doing harm to me in the long run. And what I learned from that experience, one of many things I learned from that experience, was that my own sense of justice, my own sense of what was right or what could be, just couldn't keep me in it for the long haul. I learned that where we draw our energy from matters, that where our actions emanate from can either enliven us or burn us out. And I learned how easy it is to become bound by things like our own expectations, our own sense of what is right. And I learned that I had to forgive myself in the end for not being God. All of this was brought to mind as I read this portion of Paul's letter to the Romans. If you've been around for the past few weeks, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. And the passage that we have today, which it starts with welcoming those who are weak in faith, not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions, but for the purpose of being together. And I love this line, some believe in eating anything while the weak eat only vegetables. I will admit to sending that to my priest friend who's a vegan and who's also preaching this Sunday. But as someone pointed out, this is more of a thing in Buddhism nowadays, but as far as Christian churches go, and correct me if I'm wrong later, I don't know of any churches recently that have been torn apart viciously by vegetarianism. It just simply isn't a thing that we're dealing with right now that is causing us much discord in the body of Christ. And it can even seem silly to us now, right, to think of eating vegetables or not eating meat as being something that would be such a big deal. But I think in this way, history lends us a mirror. That time has a way of putting into perspective our various disagreements and disputes. And that what emerges, what we see emerging from Paul's letter to the Romans, instead of being about the specifics of this debate, instead we see that the presenting issue, as they say, is not really what the problem is in this community. The real problem is that judgment between different factions, that self-righteousness about their own positions, is tearing the community apart or even preventing it from forming together in the first place. That judgment, not vegetables, is in fact the real issue. But I will say, I don't mean to minimize each of these sides that Paul was writing to, because they really were trying to act from a place of good faith, I think. That they truly wanted to follow God as they understood the best way to do that to be. And if nothing else, their fights are a testament to their engagement in the matter. But so what is Paul really saying here? It seems to be that it matters less what you do than the reason behind why you do it. Paul says, "We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." And as he goes on to say in other ways, if you abstain from eating this, then do that, and do that to the glory of God. And if you don't judge those who do, and do whatever you do to the glory of God. And it's an important and very subtle distinction here, that our actions are holy when they stem from holiness. In other words, that acts can seem good and perhaps even do good, but when they come from an ego-centered place, they just don't hold up. As I found when I was burning out as an organizer, when I was relying on my own sense of what this community needed, my own sense of what was right, I found myself without the fuel to continue. And I think this is a tough distinction for us as the church, for us in this country now, because it means that things which seem good or even feel good to us can still be a bit off because they don't come from a place of God. It made me think of, as a queer woman, as part of the LGBTQ community, I am so grateful that so many people in these pews and in the Episcopal Church, though not all, affirm that I am a human being. Thank you. That I am worthy of dignity. And that was something that was hard fought, and I don't mean to diminish that, because that was, in my lifetime, I would not have been able to be a priest before you. And that was a hard fought fight by faithful and faith-filled people. Yet today, I wonder how many of our convictions are born out of the gospel, and how much of it is born from a general sense of liberalism or progressivism. Even though the two can look the same in practice, for us as the church, the distinction makes all the difference. In other words, are we seeking God's justice, or are we seeking our own? As Paul writes, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will be accountable to God. In other words, when we do acts of justice rooted in a place of self-righteousness, we pass judgment on our brother and sister in a way that we will be held accountable for. Because I don't know about you, but when I know what's right, and I so often do know what's right, it's very difficult for me to encounter people lovingly who don't agree with what I think is right. This is where judgment comes in to the body of Christ. And as we move to the gospel, we continue with this discussion of community and what it means to really be rooted in Christ. And as we heard last week, Jesus gave instructions on how to handle inevitable conflict in community. Jesus said, if someone offends you, to go to that person directly and talk to them. If that doesn't work, bring two or three others. And if that doesn't work, let that person be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. Which, as Matt pointed out, tax collectors and Gentiles were very often the subject of much love and care and concern by Jesus. In other words, that even if they are no longer a part of the community because of their own actions, don't forget about them. Pray for them. Evangelize them. Talk and tell stories of what Jesus is doing in your life. And listen to theirs. And after that, we have Peter in our gospel today asking the dreaded follow-up question to that instruction. I have so relate to Peter this Sunday. Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven? Just imagine him picking a hot, like, hey, surely it won't be more than seven. You know, I'll pick the highest number. And in other words, the question is, surely there's a limit to this forgiveness thing, Lord. And I feel that. I know that as a priest, I'm supposed to love everyone, but as a human, I don't. I just don't. Sometimes people can be really frustrating and difficult. And yet, what the parable of the ungrateful servant reminds us is that our own willingness to forgive others as we have been forgiven by God directly impacts how God will forgive us in turn. This is the anchor that we can hold on to, that we can remember. Because in other words, when I withhold forgiveness from others, I'm withholding the grace of God from myself as well. Because resentment is a funny thing. It doesn't actually hurt the other person, right? First and foremost, I am hurting myself, both by cutting myself off from God's forgiveness and also by binding myself to the hope for a different past. I'm making myself less free than God would have me be. And this isn't a forgiveness that forgets or even whose primary function is to absolve. Instead, forgiveness is something that sets us free. Free from the past in order to encounter with open hearts the future. And it's not forgiveness that enslaves us to abuse or violence or narcissism. Instead, forgiveness is what looses us from that, so that we don't carry that person or that organization's bad or hurtful behavior with us forever. So don't hear forgiveness as another way of saying go back and make peace with that abuser or that person who has subjected you to so much pain, because forgiveness means to be free. To be free of that, to put it down, and to reorient ourselves to God. To be free of vengeance, of that which removes us from God's grace. And I think that this is back to what Paul is telling us. Root yourself in Christ. Connect yourself to God's love and mercy, and let all your actions emanate from that place. Your job is to be merciful, not to judge, to seek God's justice, not to assuage our own grievances or enact vengeance. This is what guides us. Because otherwise, we run the risk of letting someone else's behavior bind us, restrict us, so that all that we can see is them. Forgiveness, unchaining ourselves from that which isn't life-giving, helps us to, as Jesus says, shake the dust off your sandals and keep on going towards Jesus. Because what Jesus and Paul remind us is that we humans just aren't really any good at judging each other righteously. We screw it up a lot, but we can trust God to handle that part. So what are we called to then? Our gospel reminds us that we are called to forgive. We're called to be in relationship with one another. And that's hard. That is so much harder and a lot less fun than being right and feeling right, at least for me. But as the Lord asks the servant, should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you? So even when someone says something that makes you mad, that you know is just so wrong, remember last week's gospel. Remember that to go to them directly, to bring some friends if they don't listen, be prepared to put up boundaries, healthy boundaries between you and them if necessary, and remember that we are called to be a people of mercy, and that we're called to show mercy and forgiveness just as God has been merciful and forgiving to us. That we're just not very good at being judgy, and that what will be passed on to future generations, what will be remembered about our time, is how we disagreed with each other, not necessarily what we disagreed about. How much we were rooted in Jesus, and how we showed the character of our God by our words and our deeds, and how we worked to bring God's justice to bear. Amen.